So tonight we're going to be speaking about something really relevant to, well, of course, the whole body of Christ. But it's really important to you as a new Christian, and I know there's a lot of new Christians here. And it's really, really important to those too who've been a Christian a while and think they're starting to get a handle on everything. So tonight we're going to talk about gossip, about what we say and how we say it. No, it's something that, you know, we have to periodically quite often deal with, and it's sad in the body of Christ, but it's really a necessary type of teaching. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, was writing to a group of Christians who had had a tremendous zeal for Jesus Christ. A group of Christians who came behind in no gift. They were powerful in word and deed, and had one of the early New Testament churches by which God was moving in a powerful way. But something happened to these believers. They began to gossip. They began to hold men up instead of holding God up. They began to esteem earthly things rather than things of heaven. And it's a good book to warn us, because we live, the Bible says, in the world, in the midst of all the sin and garbage going on around us daily. And we have to be on our guard that the world doesn't contaminate us and all the things that we once were. And Paul writes to the Christians there who've really fallen. They've really blown it. They just didn't mature. They stayed as little babies. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. And I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" Now, he uses these terms, fleshly and mere men and all, where the Bible teaches us that you and I, before we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we belonged to the human race. We were just men and women. And yet, the Bible speaks of those people, those everyday, common, ordinary men and women, as being enemies of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Who is not for me is against me." And if, you know, at the time when I hadn't made a personal decision for Jesus and I was still religious and going to church and doing all that, I was in rebellion and I was an enemy of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says so. I hadn't yet given my life to him. I wanted only to serve him in a certain capacity, but I didn't want him to push me too far. I wasn't ready to let him have everything that I was or ever hoped to be and all that I own. And so I was in rebellion. I had sinned. I had decided to work my way to heaven and do good deeds and all, and I was lost. But then when I came to know Jesus, just like you did, the Bible says you become a brand new creature. Really, a brand new creature. You still have, you know, you look the old way, you have the old personality, but it gets a lot better. But something happens inside. Your spirit becomes alive. Your spirit was dead. It really didn't function, exist in a normal capacity, because the spirit is the thing in you that communicates to God. And it was dead, but it becomes alive. God fashions it, forms it, quickens it at the time that you give your life to Jesus Christ. Then you become a spiritual person, not, you know, like a holy Joe that the world would connotate, but a spiritual person, meaning you have an alive spirit now. That's what it means, being born again. Your spirit's now alive. And yet, there's a process. When you become a Christian, you don't start out, you know, a great prophet, you know, the tremendous spiritual abilities at all. You're a baby. You have the Spirit of God. You have that which you need, all you need, really, for eternity. But God then has to break through all those old habits and things that we've developed over the years. And the quicker you let go of everything, the faster you mature and you grow and you develop in Jesus Christ. But, see, he relates to these Corinthians who stunted their growth process. They wouldn't let God mature them, and they hung on to the fleshly things, the old manner of life things. And they were acting like mere unsaved men, people who didn't have the knowledge that they now had. And there are Christians that do that, that God gives them the capacity to know Him in an intimate way that no man could ever know God. But when you're born again, you now have the capacity to know Him and to be known by Him in a way unimaginable before. But then it's always a choice. And so Paul is really rebuking these baby Christians. They weren't baby in age-wise, but they were acting like babies, because they're just acting like somebody who didn't yet really understand God or chose not to walk with Him. And so the Bible teaches us that we are to be different. Not a little bit, but as light is from darkness. We turn all these lights out and we just black in here. As different as is the sun at noonday, we're to be from that darkness. There was a time when we lived our life for ourselves, doing our own things. Taking care of number one. A lot of people don't like to admit that, but everybody's doing it. But then when you come to know Jesus, He says, now you're new. I'll meet all your needs. I'll take care of you. Start meeting other people's needs. And there's the one demand that God makes upon your life. The God that I know, the God that I love and serve, is such a gracious God, such an incredible person. I'm so fortunate to know Him. And you know, and I followed Him for years and years and years, but I never knew Him. But when I got to know Him, He's incredible. But one thing, He doesn't back off on a bit. He says, I give you a commandment that you love one another as I loved you. That's a heavy commandment. And it's not asking us, it's a commandment. He demands it of us. He says, if you're going to be mine, you're going to be a follower of mine, you will be known by the love. Not by anything else, by the love that I've given to you. And so we should be new people. We should be demonstrating this love. And yet we slip in this area so bad. I think because we don't, I think we just underestimate it. We don't really understand the fullness of the tongue. You know, many of us as Christians, new Christians and old Christians, we try to stay away from those quote-unquote heavy sins. You know, the ones that you came out of in the world, the drugs, the immoral living, the stealing, and sometimes murder or whatever it was that you had been involved in before you came to know Jesus. Those are the ones, man, you just want to get rid of now, and you want to stay away from those things. And so you'll work on that. You make sure you're clean. But you know, the sins of the tongue, the Bible says, are heavy sins. They're important. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. We'll look at a few of the scriptures. You know, if you did a word study to go through the Bible on how many scriptures deal with your tongue, you'd be amazed. You'd be really, really amazed. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 33, He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree rotten and its fruit rotten, for the tree is known by its fruit. And He's talking to the Pharisees, and He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. King James, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so many times we find ourselves saying something and say, oh, I didn't mean that. That's what you meant in your heart. That's what you felt in your heart. Maybe it slipped when it came out. You didn't mean to have that other person hear how you felt in your heart. But there it was, right there. For what fills the heart, that's what comes right out of the mouth. Then He goes on to say, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. God puts a tremendous emphasis on what you say. By your words, you're going to be justified. Those of you, Jesus says, who confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior before men, He says, I will stand before God and the angels in heaven and confess you as mine, because with your mouth, you've confessed me as yours. But if with your mouth you deny me, He said, before men, I'm going to deny you before the angels in heaven. And you won't have any part there. The mouth. God says that every careless word that we speak, that men speak, they're going to make an account of it one day. It's like, you know, scientists tell us that your words, they don't go away. They're around somewhere reverberating throughout the universe. They're just up there bouncing off some star somewhere. But those those waves, those sound waves are out there, and God just collects them, puts it on his tape recorder, and plays it back at judgment. Can you imagine that if every word that we said we had to stand accountable for? Well, the Bible says so. But the Bible says for you and I, God covers our sin. That means he erases the tape in practical English. That we aren't going to have to stand there and listen to all our garbage that we said, because God has forgiven us once and for all time. Now, we know that we all stumble. We all sin. And so we say, well, couldn't help it. You know, I just don't think sometimes when I talk. But at least I didn't a heavy sin like Joe over there. No, because Jesus said, we all stumble. But woe to those who are the stumbling blocks. Woe to those who stumble one of these little ones of mine. And see, there's sin. We all blow it. We all make mistakes. To be a Christian is an instant perfection. We're being changed from glory to glory. The important thing is that we know Jesus personally, and we're into the kingdom of God now. And we're letting him develop us and change us and mature us while we're still here. But we have no excuse. I mean, we sin, and of course there's no excuse for sin, but there's definitely no excuse for sin that stumbles somebody else. There's things that you do wrong, and you know, maybe you got upset and got really angry today about something, you know, or you were lazy and didn't do something God told you to do, or this or that. And those are things God deals with us on, and we change and we grow. But when we go out and stumble other brothers and sisters, God says, woe to you, man. There's an area you better be really careful in, because these are ones that God has died for. And this comes under that area of stumbling others. You know, and not only to speak of the tremendously bad witness it is. We as Christians exist today on the face of this earth only that others may come to know Jesus, because his entire plan for you and your eternal being was fulfilled when you said, yes, Jesus, come into my heart. It was done here on earth for you. You had achieved heaven because you just took the gift that he gave to you, eternal life. It was done. Now he could have snapped you up and took you into heaven right then, but he keeps you around and he tells us why, so that other men may know about Jesus Christ through us, because he in his bodily form is not here anymore. He did his work and he went to heaven, and we're called his witnesses here. And so our witness has to be one of love, of purity, of Jesus. You know, we pray sometimes, God, make us transparent to you, so that when they see us, they see you. They see right through us and see you, that we're the vessel that you called us to be. And you know, you hear so many times, and maybe you experienced it. I did. Where, you know, that old cop-out, oh, Christians, hypocrites. You know, they talk real good around church, but you ought to hear so-and-so on the job. And I know her, she's a, you know, this kind of Christian and that kind of Christian or whatever. Man, she parties and he goes out and does this and do that. And people are looking for that, man, for the bad witness. And here Christians, sometimes their favorite activity is to talk about the people who aren't living up to quite the standard that they are. And we do it around non-Christians and stuff, and we talk about that church over there, you know, or that person or this minister or this or that. And how we stumble, those non-Christians, we're supposed to be known by our love, not our gossip. And yet we feel so sometimes self-righteous that they even call us, you know, that Holy Joe type of thing. Over in James, turn over there with me. James has a lot to say about that little thing in your mouth called the tongue. James in chapter 3, verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body as well. So he starts off right by saying, hey, we all sin, but I tell you what, if you can control what you say, you're perfect. If you can control your tongue, you're there. You've arrived. Which tells us it's the most difficult thing to control. It's probably the easiest way to sin and one of the most deadly of the sins. He said, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire. And so he says, you know, horses are just controlled by the little bit that's in their mouth. Their whole body is directed in one way or another, in these gigantic ships, by a rudder. And the same thing with our tongue. There is so much that happens in our life through our tongue. And he goes on to say, and the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. So James makes it really clear that we got, you know, in the body of Christ, it's something we like, again, we don't really like to talk about a lot because it's a real negative thing of the tongue. But boy, we have to, because this tongue can destroy other people. It's a poison in us, you know, and it does so much damage. As he talks about, it's like a wild raging fire. It's uncontrollable. That's what happens when we begin to speak sometimes too fast. You know, I think that what God just really wants us to do is to begin to stop and think before we talk. You know, in Proverbs, it says that when there is a multitude of words, transgression or sin is unavoidable. And you know, I find that to be true sometimes. You just sit around and you're rapping with the guys or something, you know, and you're just really wasting time, you know. There's such a thing as enjoy and fellowship and sitting around talking. That's fine. But sometimes you just talk and talk and talk, and you keep talking, and sure enough, you're talking about somebody. Run out of things to say and say, oh, did you hear what happened at the so-and-so church last week? Did you hear that so-and-so was what he did last night? And on and on and on. Because we run out of things to say. Well, the Bible says, well, go home then. And rather than just carry on words, because Scripture tries to warn us, where you just talk and talk and talk, sin is unavoidable. Now, God doesn't want us not to talk at all. You know, go around and just, well, never again. But it does say in Proverbs that it says even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. The Proverbs has a whole lot to say about the tongue. It's really some real wisdom there. But God really wants us to just control our tongue. Because, of course, it's through the tongue that, as James even said, we bless the Lord. It's through our tongues that we lead people to Jesus Christ, and we can speak of the things that God has done for us. God doesn't want us to cut it out or not to use it. He wants us to discipline our lives, discipline our tongue, discipline the things that we say. Something that's really important to you as a young Christian is that you can have a tremendous amount of zeal for God, but zeal without discipline will produce futility. Without a discipline in your life, and I get a chance to see that being in my physician, I'll see zealous Christians really excited, on fire for God, and 4 months later, they're in total rebellion. They burned out. They're back into the world. Because they didn't harness it. They didn't corral. They didn't discipline this zeal. And so they were going on emotions, and pretty soon, you know, other exciting things came along. Discipline is so important. So God wants us to train our mouth as to how we will speak. You know, it's politicians are known for, you know, using their mouths in a wrong way, but watch a politician sometime on a debate or speaking in front of a press group or whatever. Those guys, man, they know exactly, they don't go too fast. If they're not sure, they'll stop, and they'll just pick and choose their words, and they'll emphasize this, and they'll do, man, they know just what they want to say, because they see how important their words are. They stop, and they think, and they know this is going to be seen by millions of people, or heard by millions of people, or read in newspapers, and they're careful. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That means we should also train our mouths as to how to use it, not just to ramble on. One time I heard somebody say, don't believe anything of what you hear and only half of what you see. And I've tried to remember that. It's, you know, we can do so much damage that by giving credence to something without really thoroughly checking it out. How many things have you, just think about it. How many things have you accepted damaging against somebody else that you haven't checked out, and you just passed on? A good example is a man by the name of John Todd. Many of you have heard of him, many of you haven't. And I'm speaking of him because the Bible says to mark those that cause division in the body of Christ. So I'm not gossiping about him, he needs it. He needs prayer. But he has taken shots at some of the, you know, the most out front Christian leaders that we have in the body of Christ today. Unwarranted shots, untrue shots, and some really heavy things the guy has said. He's traveled around the country and made accusations about Ralph Wilkerson, about Chuck Smith, about Walter Martin, on and on and on, just tons of people, Jerry Falwell. And what he says sounds so tremendously convincing about all Christian music, all secular music, not some, but all. And he just says, I can prove these things. You must listen to me, you know. And he's out to expose all these people, and all he's doing is tearing them apart, and he's lying. Because people have done research, you know, you can't go that long without having some really authoritative people in the body of Christ begin to check you out. And this guy's been checked out, found out that what he's saying is a whole bunch of lies. And yet I've had quite a few people come to me here in the vineyard just totally in a mess about this guy, not knowing what to believe about things they've heard about people, and in a turmoil. And it's like turning a gun loose in somebody's hand. That's kind of the things that he's done. And I think it's important enough that if you're confused at all about him, Christianity Today, the magazine, has done a long article about him, and we had our printers print it up for us. So we've got about 50 copies here. So if you'd like one, take one with you, but don't take more than one. Just take one. They'll be over at the bookstore, and they're free, but just go over there, and they'll be sitting on the counter, and pick one up. But I'd like to clear up one bit of garbage tonight, because I know a lot of you have been concerned about this guy and things, the accusations that he's made, because if they're true, the people who we've had in here in concerts are witches, according to him. And all these, like Maranatha groups and so on, they're witches. And see, another thing that by guys like this and all who make accusations, it's really important for you to know the Word of God. So as you know the Word of God, you don't end up following a guy like Jimmy Jones. So that you don't follow a guy like John Todd and all. That you would hold it up against the light of the Word. That even everything that I say, you would hold up to the light of the Word and check it out. And if it isn't right, then you come right to me and we talk about it. Knowing the Word of God. Sometimes we pass on things out and out maliciously. You ever find yourself saying, now you know, I love so-and-so, but you know they're backslidden? And I'm only telling you about this so you might pray for them. You know, what have you done right there? Stuck a knife right in their back. I remember a pastor that was at a church that I attended once. You know, he found some people standing around a group like people do and talking about somebody backsliding, and he walked by and he stopped, and they heard that, and he turned around and he went right up to the guy and said, why'd you say that? He said, say what? About telling all these people about that person backsliding. He said, well, it's true. Well, what have you done about it? Did you pray for her?
Well,
I haven't had a chance to yet. I'm just telling everybody so they can pray about it, you know? And boy, he let him have it, man. He just said, that's sin. Why don't you go to the Lord instead of gossiping about her? And then he turned around to everybody else and looking at that guy like he's bad and saying, and you, why did you listen? You're just as bad as he is. And he stepped on a whole lot of toes, but those people won't soon forget what they were doing. You know, it's sin two-way. If we talk about somebody else, or if we just are in agreement, oh, that's terrible. And I thought she was right on, or he was right on, or whatever. We really can't afford that, because it is like a wildfire. And Christians, it's so sad. Satan's out to destroy us and our testimonies. And sometimes we gossip much worse than anybody who's not a Christian, because we don't think it's sin, because we are just telling the truth. But the Bible says, speak the truth in love. And so, you know, a good rule to remember is you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything about them. Now that takes real stopping and thinking, and it takes really discipline. Because, you know, rumors gone out, gossip gone forth, is almost unstoppable. Once things go out, you know, you just can't go say, oh, sorry, it's a mistake. You know, on the, you like that one, Vicky. Pat Boone was just saying the other day that really hurt him tremendously. He was on talk show. Because he said a good friend of his who was a writer for a large publication, newspaper publication, I forget what it was writing about somebody else and saying that this guy who was a Pat Boone type of guy, which had pornographic movies in his home for him and his wife for entertainment. You know, and he was making the point that this guy, the world looks at this guy as just a real goody-goody nice guy. He's got that kind of image on TV, you know, and yet he, you know, really gets into pornographic movies and thinks it's cool. But the guy left off the word type in the article. And so it came out that Pat Boone has these things in his house, and, you know, he thinks it's really cool for him and his wife and all that. And Pat said it really crushed him because there was just nothing you could do after that went out. The guy printed, you know, things and, you know, was tremendously apologetic to Pat. But, you know, once that goes out, in, say, one city back east in Cleveland or something, you know, man, people pick that up. They've been waiting to hear that for so long. I knew it. Those white bucks were a front, you know, and the guy's really just like everybody else, you know. And what do you do about something like that? We've seen a number of times where, you ever seen the paper where maybe towards the back of the paper in a little tiny article on the bottom right hand side of the page is saying, error. You know, we misprinted this or did this or did that. And here it came out, it was headlines before, it was right, or in a very prominent section. Yet the damage is done, man, and people, they've heard what they wanted to hear. So we as Christians really need to be tremendously responsible as to what we say to other people. We can break up marriages, friendships. I've seen people lose their jobs because of gossip. Ministries shattered because somebody doesn't like this particular doctrine that this church teaches or that church teaches, and so now they got to find things about the minister and accuse him of things and discredit him or his family or his private life or whatever so that people won't go to his church. Well, know this, that as certain as you're sitting here, you're going to hear things about ministries, about this ministry and about me. But I hope you would have the discipline and the courtesy to come right to me if there's something you've heard about me or about our church now. And you can come to me about anything. Or go right to the person that you've heard gossip about. But don't tell anybody else. Gossip is telling somebody else about a particular situation, and they are not a part of the problem nor a part of the solution. You can come to me about, say, somebody in the church who really, you know, you're having a real problem with, or this or that, if you can't go to them. If you're intimidated by them or afraid of them, I would much rather you go right to them. But if there's a real situation where you just can't, then come to me. God has put me in that position to where I can be part of the problem. He's given me the grace that I'm not going to go out and gossip to somebody else about that. But in many cases, I'll turn you right back to them and say, all right, let's start with them, and you go to them, and we'll go from there. But nobody else should you be going to in these things. And you know, sometimes we do and say things that are unintentional. Take that into account too. I know there's sometimes when I say things to people, and it's just maybe there's you know several hundred people here, and somebody says hi, and I say hi, and I walk by too fast or something, and they get offended like I didn't like them or something, and they really feel that way. Always go to the Lord with things that you're not sure about first, because we tremendously wound each other in our spirits by speaking harsh words. Proverbs talks about our, you know, that we thrust like a sword with our tongue. That our mouth is an unquenchable fire and all. And yet we're supposed to be full of grace, seasoned with salt, the Bible says. Gossip is not a new weapon. It's been around since Christianity has begun. It's been around for a long time. Paul had people following him all over, talking about his ministry and the things that he... You know, and that's something I see. The more that we're right on, the more that we are following Jesus Christ, the more Satan is going to attack with everything that he knows how. Understand this. What's his best weapon? The Bible says that Jesus said he's the chief of liars. So if you hear gossip and lies, expect you're going to hear it. You know, don't be shocked by, could that be true? Well, if Satan is who he says he is and who Jesus says he is, that's all he's going to do is lie and lie and lie. And you're going to hear things about Billy Graham, about some of the most prominent leaders in Christianity. I hear so many things about some of our leaders. And these poor guys, instead of talking about them, we should be talking for them. Because even if they do make mistakes, we're human. We all do it. That's one thing that James started out by saying there in that second verse. We all stumble. So should it be a shock that we spot each other stumbling? Should it just totally wipe out our Christianity? Something else I really want to share you, if you're a new Christian, never judge Jesus by Christians. Because the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. You're going to, you know, be disillusioned with certain Christians because God has to let you see fault in them so you don't begin to worship them. So you keep it up here. We all make mistakes. Certainly we should be an example. But, you know, it's like I've heard it said that the Christian army is the only one who shoots their wounded. Because, you know, it's like out there in a battle. And all of a sudden a guy gets hit and he falls over. What's the matter with you? And you shoot him and walk on, you know. Rather than picking him up and running over to a foxhole and taking care of that brother, we see somebody sin, we see somebody fall, and we go, oh, you sinner, I'm going to go tell. You know, you run out and you tell everybody you know. You're just bummed out that person you thought so much of could actually sin. When the Bible says that we all do it. And oh, how we love to take apart those who God has anointed and those God has blessed. Because, see, all of us have that old fleshly nature within us. We don't admit it. You know, we don't want to admit it with each other and say that we glory in gossip. Of course not. In our spirit, really, that does repulse us. But that old sinful nature, that if we give it a chance, it loves gossip. And so maybe there's this church across town or something has a little different doctrine, or there's something you didn't like about that church. And oh, how you just sort of feel good when you hear that pastor did this. And he was caught in the middle of that. And of course you just go, oh gee, that's terrible to the people on the outward. But inward you're going, I knew it. I knew it. I knew when he didn't believe the same way I believed about something, there was something wrong with him. I knew it was a matter of time that he'd get his, you know. Because what it does is make everybody else look worse so that you look better. That's why we gossip. You say, well, you know, I don't have anything against, you know, John or Fred or Bill or Mary or whatever. But they are in this kind of sin. I think it's important that we should, you know, pray for them. And what that's saying is they aren't cutting it like I'm cutting it. Oh, yes, there was a time I used to be in that sin, but not anymore. You know, I've come through that now, and we have to help out these lesser Christians. I mean, that's really what we're saying when we're gossiping about somebody else's sin. We're going after them. And so I think it has to begin with me. It has to begin with each one of us individually. That we determine in our hearts that no more are we ever going to say anything about anybody else unless it's good. And boy, you're going to find that so tough to do. So very tough to do. And I just want you to really seek God, because you'll never be able to do it unless God does it through you. But speak a little slower. Give a little bit more thought to what you say. And speak things that will bring about the building up, the edification of the body. And then it also, gossip stops with you, with me. That's the only way to do it, is make it stop with us right here. Anytime you hear something from somebody else, you might just share with them, you know, that may very well be reliable, but if we pass that on, that's sin. And so with the person who's passed it on to you, just say, let's you and I right now decide we're not going to tell anybody else about that. Let's stop it right here, and let's pray about it right now, that God would intervene in this situation and take over for that. But do me a favor, don't mention this to anybody else, because that would be gossip for us to do. You know, without coming down on them heavily and say, you sinner, you gossip to me. Well, you know, sometimes, though, that's in order. Usually it's not. Usually it's just people don't realize it. But I tell you, if somebody comes to me and they're malicious, I just lay it right on them. Why are you telling me that? You know, that's gossip, and I don't want to hear it. And you just think how much gossip would go around this church right here if everybody had that attitude, that if somebody comes up maliciously gossiping, you're going to sit on them right there. Man, people would not go around you anymore and say that kind of thing. They'd watch what they say around you. And you know, Satan will really work in even this body right here, and already has been working with people in gossip. And he gets faction against faction, person against person, and this and that. The Bible says that we all have Jesus Christ if you're born again. And if we can't respect anything else, we can respect the Jesus and one another and the command that we love. Not the command, there's no command to be loved. It's a command to give God's love. So whenever you have the opportunity, squash that gossip. And, you know, you can turn around so many things. You've got a bunch of people and they're bummed out about somebody or this or that. You can go up and without coming off like, you know, the holy prophet and start pointing fingers, you know, you can just say, oh, yeah, but, you know, that brother ministered to me so much the other day. And, you know, he may have fallen in that area, but that brother is solid. There's some, you know, and then just start bringing out good things about him. All of a sudden you find people saying, yeah, that's right. I mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with that guy, because the Holy Spirit will go after them. The Holy Spirit will let them know right away what they're doing, and you'll just totally turn around a conversation as you just start to lift up somebody instead of tear them down. And that will encourage other people. They'll get a thought in their mind that, boy, that person, they never gossip. Every time they seem to be around, they're always talking good about somebody else. I want to try to be like them. We need to be examples to the brethren, the Bible says. And know this, that Satan is there, crouching like a lion at the door, to devour, to tear, to destroy. And he does it with our tongues. That's so sad that we are our worst enemies sometimes, as we would chew each other up. The churches in this town, if they're born-again believers, they're our brothers and our sisters. And we should be praying for them daily, encouraging them, helping them out. And even if anybody gossips about us, that's not our problem. Ours is to minister, to give life away. But if we can't do it here in this body, we can't do it outside this body to other churches, and we can't do it on the job, in the home, at school, or wherever we are. And lastly, and I'm going to close, God really can't use us if Satan has gotten inroads into us. And we have to be vessels for Jesus Christ. And it comes right down to when we're here to be ministered to and to minister, all of us, I hope. You know, not just to come and hear a message and sing some song, but think what you're doing. Even when you came here already tonight, you came And Dan led some singing, and you were ministering to the Lord, I hope. That you were entering in, and you were worshiping God, and praising Him, and joining together with brothers and sisters. Then we have a time of, we said a prayer where we can all join in and pray. Then we have the word go forth. But it's ministry and being ministered to. And then we'll have a break and all, and you're ministering to one another. We should always come with an idea of ministry, not coming just sitting and saying, oh, I wonder if he's got anything good to say tonight. But to come with just excited about giving away life to somebody else. And praying before you come that God can use you tonight as his minister, as his vessel, to really meet some needs. And I've heard of tremendous needs being met by you to each other, sitting around at tables. And all that to say, let's really let's don't tolerate cliques. Let's don't tolerate small groups that isolate themselves. And I don't mean by pointing fingers at them, but let's don't ourselves, again, be caught up in that. That's how cliques get broken. Is when one person says, well, I'm not going to be in a clique. I'm going to go around and love everybody. And we try to provide opportunity. I know sometimes it's kind of clumsy when you got to go meet somebody else and you're a little intimidated by all that. But it's to help you so you don't just develop cliques. Because if we never did that, you'd always look for those same six people that you know and sit at their table every week, you know, and there'd be no interaction. Because our natures are just a little intimidated many times by strangers. So we try to help you to get out and meet some new people and to develop other friendships and fellowship. So make it a point. There are people here tonight, maybe that they've come for the first time, maybe they've been here a number of times, but they really only know one or two people. They need to know you. And so instead of, you know, when we take a break or when we finish tonight, instead of just sitting down with those people that you can sit down with any time during the week, go up to somebody you don't know, get to know them, talk to them, you know, find out what God is doing in their life and share with them what God is doing in your life. And really remember that name that you learned so that next time you can talk to them a little bit more and then meet some new friends. And that's something that God has really blessed us here in the Vineyard with, is a lot of people with that gift of hospitality and who have really ministered to people. But we need to be careful lest we become proud or we become complacent and then just begin to hang out with only the people that we're comfortable with. If we came to minister, then we're going to be looking for people that we can just get to know and share our love with. Let's pray together.
This is the end of side one, this is the end of side two and the end of this cassette. If you'd like a copy of this tape or other tapes from our catalog, just write to Firefighters for Christ at 8866 Barcelona Plaza, Westminster, California, zip code 92683. And we'll be happy to send them to you free of charge as just another gift from Jesus.